Father, that is our prayer, that we would see Jesus. Open our eyes. Help us see Christ. Help us to behold his majesty. Father, we ask that we would behold him today in his word. And Father, that is not a work that we can manufacture by our own strength, our own power. My words will not accomplish that. And so, Lord, we come to your word and we ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Spirit, be our teacher today. Guide us into the truth of the word. Let us see Jesus. And Father, I pray that our hearts would respond with worship and praise and faith in Jesus Christ today. Help every weary heart in this place, every person who stumbled in with heavy shoulders and downcast heart, Lord, let us see Christ. And Father, we pray not only for ourselves, we pray for those gathered like us all throughout this community. This morning specifically, we pray for Pastor Matt Simpson and Harbor City Baptist Church. Lord, would you pour out your spirit on your people in Harbor City Baptist Church? I pray as they gather just like us, worshiping you today, that Jesus would be exalted in their hearts and they would go filled with the Holy Spirit, making Jesus known in this community. Lord, we thank you for them as our brothers and sisters. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Of all the questions in the entire world that demand an answer, there is no more important question than this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? There are some facts about him that are almost universally accepted. He was a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He was a poor carpenter from a small, obscure village called Nazareth. He lived at a time when there was no mass communication, no mass transportation, when there was almost no ability for upward mobility. His public ministry lasted a mere 3 years and culminated with his death on a Roman cross. And yet, in spite of all that, he changed the world. Human history is literally divided between the years before the birth of Jesus and the years since the birth of Jesus. Billions of people around this planet today will take time to gather in gatherings just like this to sing praises to him, to offer prayers in his name, to hear teaching about him from the book that's all about him. Jesus. Is the most important person in the history of this planet. And the question remains, who is Jesus? And there is no better passage of scripture in all of the Bible to succinctly answer that very question than our next text in this verse-by-verse study we're in the book of Colossians. And so if you can't tell, I'm ready to go. Let's jump in. Colossians chapter 1, beginning where we left off last week, verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And can I get an amen? Amen. Church, it does not get any better than this. If you love Jesus, that passage of scripture likely holds a special place in your heart. And if it doesn't already, I pray it will by the end of this morning. It is all about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is. It's all about what Jesus does. And it's not so easy to see in our English translations of the Bible. But as you look at the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language reveals that the format and even the usage of words in these verses are unlike the rest of Paul's letter here to the Colossians. And that's because this is widely believed to be a hymn, a song that the early church would sing in worship to Jesus. And Paul is quoting it back to them, reminding them of what they sing together in their gatherings. As a matter of fact, as you look at these verses, scholars break them down really into two stanzas. And you can see it there on the screen. Verses 15 through 18a, where it says he's the head of the body, the church, gives us Christ's relationship to his creation. And then 18b, talking about the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, focus on Christ's reconciliation of all his creation. And so you have these two aspects of Christ, who he is, his relationship to all created things, and what he does, his reconciliation of all created things, that are celebrated in this ancient song that's even older than the ones written by the Gaithers. And so my plan for this morning is that we would take the next two Sundays and look at this text through those two lenses, the relationship of Jesus with all created things and the relationship of Jesus in his reconciliation of all created things. So before we dig in, let me give you this morning's big idea, and then we'll just unpack it from the text. Here's today's big idea. Because Jesus is who he is preeminent in everything. Because Jesus is who he is preeminent in everything. Verse 18 says it very plainly, that in everything he might be preeminent. The plan and the purpose of God over everything that exists. And everything means everything. And God's plan and purpose for everything that exists is that in everything Jesus would be preeminent. That word preeminent means to hold the highest rank, to be supreme. And while that word preeminent only occurs once in this text, the idea is in basically every single verse. Jesus is preeminent, supreme, holding the highest rank in everything. Church, what that means is it means that Jesus is the most important person to ever walk the face of this earth. He's preeminent. It means he rules over everything in the place of highest authority. He's preeminent. It means he's worthy of all glory and honor and worship in all things at all times. He's preeminent. It means he's worthy of our devotion and our obedience and our surrender in all things at all times. He's preeminent. Because Jesus is who he is preeminent in everything. Okay, so that's our big idea this morning. Now, let's walk through these verses a little bit at a time. I want to show you who Jesus is and why that makes him supreme and preeminent in and over everything. Number one, Jesus is preeminent because he's God. Look at verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. That word image translates the Greek word icon. It's where we literally get our word icon from. An image is a very good translation of that word. It means that which has the same form as something else. It's a word that carries two distinct ideas, representation and manifestation. Okay, so those two ideas, representation and manifestation, are always present in some way, shape, or form in this word icon or image. And the context in which the word occurs helps us understand which one of those ideas is being emphasized, representation or manifestation. Okay, so for instance, that exact word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe a coin with the image of Caesar on it. And in that context, the word representation is being emphasized because the image on the coin was the manifestation of something that represented Caesar. Primarily, it was a representation because it wasn't Caesar himself. It was the manifestation of Caesar's image. It represented him. But in this context, the context of the whole New Testament, as a matter of fact, Jesus came to represent God as his actual manifestation, the manifestation of God himself. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the invisible God made visible. Listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice this next phrase, and the Word was God. Was the Word God? Yes. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who is God from before the very beginning became flesh when Jesus was born. John 14:9, Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, I am God in the flesh. If you have seen me, you have seen God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, meaning that Jesus, as the eternal God, one member of the Godhead, God existing forever in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus being the Son, carries all of the attributes of God because he is God. The exact imprint of the nature of God forever exists in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus came into this world as the manifestation of God himself. And as God manifests among us in human form, Jesus then represents the Godhead to us as the manifestation of God among us. Verse 19 says a very similar thing. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's why the Bible refers to Jesus as Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is God. And that sets Jesus apart from anyone who has ever lived. Buddha isn't God. Confucius isn't God. Muhammad isn't God. Gandhi isn't God. No religious, military, or political leader in all of human history can make this claim. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. The birth of Jesus was not the beginning of Jesus. He has existed forever as God Almighty. And because he's God, he's preeminent in everything. Number two, Jesus is preeminent because he's the creator of all things. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Okay, so these verses are actually verses that Jehovah's Witnesses use to say that Jesus isn't really God. They say that word firstborn implies that Jesus was the first of God's creation and that it was through Jesus, a created being, that God made the rest of the universe. Now, while the term firstborn in the Bible does at times represent the timing of someone's birth, most frequently this word is actually referring to the position or the rank that someone occupies in a family. Primarily, the firstborn is the one in the family who has the right of inheritance. So firstborn and right of inheritance, or most important place and ranking within a family, is what is represented in the word firstborn. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. It's that God entered creation in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus entered creation, he really did take on flesh. He really did become one of us without ceasing to be God. And a mystery I cannot explain and even understand. The Bible teaches that God, that Jesus is really, truly, fully God and really, truly, fully man. And just like I said a minute ago, that he is the manifestation of God to represent God to us. When he became a man and entered the human family, he then became the manifestation of humanity to represent us before God. The Bible refers to Jesus in a phrase called the second Adam. The second Adam. And it's being referred to, even though not in name explicitly here, the concept is here in this idea of firstborn. The idea of second Adam is a reference to the representative for humanity. Who is the first Adam? Adam. Good job, guys. It was a bit of a trick question. Adam. Adam was the first Adam. And when the first Adam sinned, you guys know what happened. All of humanity fell and forfeited the right to inherit the blessings of God in creation, because the first Adam represented the whole family, all of humanity. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth as a son of man to restore our inheritance. He's the second Adam who represents a new kind of family. He is able to reclaim and redeem and restore everything and more than what was lost in the first Adam's sin. And when he does so, when he's restoring our inheritance, what Jesus does as our representative, the most important of all humanity, is that he opens the door for every other man, woman, and child who's willing to trust in him to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. He is the firstborn among many brothers in that way, the most important of the family of Adam's race because of what he does. We're going to talk more about that next week with the reconciliation of Christ. But what Paul's saying here as he refers to that dynamic is that Jesus is fit to occupy that unique role, the most prominent, important role in all of creation, among all of God's children. He is fit for that role precisely because he is the creator of all created things, who has grace upon grace to enter his own creation rather than throw it all away. And that in itself reveals that Jesus is God. What I mean by that is that if all created things were made by Jesus, that inherently means that Jesus isn't a created thing, right? He's the creator. And as creator of all things, he outranks the rest of his creation. And just as a bit of an aside, this is really important in the book of Colossians because of one of the heresies that Paul apparently is combating. It was known as Gnosticism. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And Gnostics essentially taught that humanity, that men could escape the suffering and the evil and the pain of this world by acquiring secret divine knowledge that had been distilled by people with wisdom, with knowledge throughout the age. And this became a major heresy in the late first century after the lives of the apostles. One of the first things that the Christian church had to debunk and overthrow was the heresy of Gnosticism that had crept in. And so that idea, or at least maybe the beginnings of that idea, are found here in Paul's confrontation against the heresies that were beginning to take root apparently in the city of Colossae. And some of the components of the Gnostic teaching that you'll see Paul confronting throughout this letter are this: dualism. Gnostics believed in dualism. Dualism is the belief that the spiritual world is inherently good and the material world is inherently evil. They even went so far as to believe that there were many different little g gods, and the creator of creation of this universe was a little g god that was an imperfect being. He was imperfect God, an imperfect God, and as a result created a world that was less than perfect. that it's inherently evil. And because they believed that dualistic view of the world, they believed in something called docetism. Docetism says that Jesus was not fully or truly human. He just appeared to be human. What they thought that is, if Jesus really did become an actual man, that would mean he would be inherently evil since he was part of the material universe. And so they believed in docetism. Jesus wasn't truly a man. They went on to believe in asceticism. That's the strict self-discipline and denial of physical pleasure. Basically, it means you could never eat ice cream again. That's when I knew I was not meant to be a Gnostic. It's the idea that stems from this material world being inherently evil, so you have to abstain from any enjoyment of the material world, asceticism. And you find all of these in some way, shape, or form being confronted by Paul throughout the letter, especially in chapter 2, where he talks about the appearance of wisdom and knowledge that has no effectiveness in fighting the sins of the flesh. He even talks about asceticism being part of the teaching. Well, that's a reflection of Gnosticism. And Paul is addressing that heresy all throughout the letter, but he lays the foundation right here at the start. He confronts all of those teachings with this song of praise to Jesus. He's saying, listen, the material world is not inherently evil. It was made by the good, one, holy, true God. And that God did enter this creation in the person of Jesus. He really is fully man and fully God. And as such, Jesus ranks above all other things as the firstborn, the one to whom all things belong. Jesus is preeminent because Jesus is the creator. He's the firstborn, the one who ranks the highest, the one to which all things belong. And before we move on, just think for a moment about the impact of this reality on our lives. Jesus is the firstborn, most important. He is the creator, meaning it all belongs to him. Here's a good question for all of us today. Do you live like everything belongs to Jesus? Every day of your life, you are living in relationship to other things. And there are things that we inherently live as though they belong to us, right? Oh, I'm right. Like your time, your money, your dreams, your plans, your future, your relationships, your opportunities, your job, your home, your. Listen, when you believe this to be true, you know there is no such thing as a thing that belongs to me. You know why? It all belongs to Jesus. Yes. Do you live like it all belongs to Jesus? Even more, it says that all things were not only made by him, it says there that all things were made for him. Everything exists to bring Jesus glory as the creator, the God, the most important person in all of existence. Do you live as though all things in your life, including you, exist for the glory of Jesus? Let me just challenge you to do something, okay? Here's how we can kind of put this into practice in our life. Think about something that has occupied your thoughts all week. Y'all have it, don't you? Something that's just been pressing in your mind all week. Could be a family member, could be a life decision, could be a health issue, might be a project at your work or something going on in your home, something that has been in your mind, occupying your mind all week. Let me just ask you this. What would change about your approach to that very thing if you believed it belongs to Jesus and it exists to glorify him? It does. And this truth is bedrock for every part of our lives. Jesus is preeminent because he's the firstborn, the creator, the owner, the purpose of all things. I got to keep going or we're never going to get to lunch. And it'd be worth it to miss lunch. And let's go on though. Number three, Jesus is preeminent because he's the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus didn't simply create everything that is. Jesus holds all things together. Can you guess what all things is referring to? Good work, class. All things. Think of something right now. You can think of anything, anything at all. If you have it in your mind. I don't know why, but I just thought of a wheelbarrow. Guess what? Jesus is holding it together. It's not flying apart because Jesus is holding it together. Every molecule in this universe is held together by the active power of Jesus. I learned that there are an estimated 30 trillion cells in the average human body. I'm trying to work on losing about 10 trillion in the next 6 months. That's my new goal, 10 trillion cells gone. And Jesus holds them all together. And I'm not saying that's why I'm not losing weight. 30 trillion cells in the average human body, Jesus holds them all together. 8 billion bodies on planet Earth, and Jesus holds them all together. The sun at the center of our solar system produces the energy of about 15 billion, with a B, thermonuclear bombs every second. And Jesus holds it all together. Scientists estimate there are between 100 and 400 billion stars like our sun and just our part of the Milky Way galaxy. And Jesus holds it all together. There's an estimated 100 billion to 2 trillion galaxies like our Milky Way. And Jesus holds it all together. And listen, church, listen. I literally can't do two things at the same time. I'm just going to confess to you, and you can ask my family. They will tell you these are 100% true. I cannot for the life of me order at a drive-through window while my family tells me their orders. I can't do it. I can't do it to save my life. I've just started pulling up to the back row seat. Let them order. That's how we're doing it. I can't read my wife's lips as she's trying to tell me something while I'm on the phone having a conversation with someone else. I can't do it. Can't do it to save my life. I can't stay on task for more than 15 minutes without having to fight distraction. And you know that's absolutely true. I can't do it. What's the point? What in the world would make me think I'm better qualified to keep my life from falling apart than Jesus is? He holds all things together. And the reality is this. If you were able to be honest with yourself, you would have to admit that deep in your heart and scattered all throughout your life, there is a long list of things that you are trying to keep from falling apart. Listen to me, friend. If it will be held together, it will only be held together by Jesus. So let me ask you this. What are you trying to hold together today? What are you attempting by your own power to keep from falling apart today? And what would it look like for you to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the sustainer of all things, not me. Jesus, if this is not going to fall apart, it will only be because you hold it all together. Would you do that? With your marriage and your children and your relationship with others, with the things that are weighing heavy in your heart, what if you just laid that down before Jesus and said, Jesus, here's what I know. I can't keep it all together. That's why I need Jesus. And I don't just need Jesus. I have him because he's come in the flesh as the firstborn of all creation. Let's move on. Number 4, Jesus is preeminent because he's the head of his church. Look at verse 18. And he's the head of the body, the church. So I was studying this last week, and I was looking up the definition of some of these terms. And so I looked up the definition of the word head in one of my favorite Greek lexicons. And I found the first entry to be rather insightful. Here's the definition of head from a leading Greek lexicon, the part of the body that contains the brain. I thought that was insightful. I don't know why. I'm not a smart man, but I thought, I don't know. I guess that hit me funny and not you. But I thought it it's funny how I move beyond what's right there in front of my face, literally. As I looked up the definition of head looking for something insightful, I found and was reminded that the head is the part of the body that contains the brain. Why is that important? Because brainless bodies don't live long, even though they might have long careers in Congress. Too far? Too far? Not far enough. I could not resist. Anyhow, the head, where the brain is the center of control for the entire body. It supplies instructions for life, for healthy function, which means it's disastrous for any part of the body to lose connection to or communication with the brain, right? That's right there in front of us. And all of those things are infused in this idea of Jesus being the head of the body. He's the one in control. He's the one in authority. He's the source of life. It's disastrous for any part of the body to lose communication or contact or intimacy with the head of the body. Jesus is the head. And guys, this is a great place to just say a couple things out loud. I'm not the head of this church. You all can say amen to that. I'm good. Jesus is the head. Our pastors aren't the head of this church. Jesus is. Our committees aren't the head of this church. Jesus is. Our government, our culture, our community, public opinion aren't the head of this church. Jesus is. And I feel like I'm leaving somebody out. Oh yeah, you aren't the head of this body. Jesus is. And Jesus has spoken to his people through his word. And what that means is the way we make decisions, the way we determine directions is by looking to Jesus in faith and trusting his word in obedience. And church, as the day approaches when the pressure and persecution of this culture rains heavy on the church of Jesus Christ, and I believe the day is coming, seeking to persuade us to align with the systems of this world, like so many mainstream denominations already have. On that day, church, may we rejoice in our sufferings and be faithful to the point of death, considering it an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus, who is the head, who purchased us with his own blood. We are Christ's body. Jesus is our head, and in everything, he is preeminent. Preeminent. But the question becomes, what would make us think that we will be faithful on that day if we're not willing to earnestly say on this day, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done? So the question becomes, what needs to be laid down in surrender in your life to the headship of Jesus Christ? What part of your life, your future, your plans do you need to lay down fresh and anew this morning and say, Jesus, not my will, yours be done? Jesus is the head. Number five, as we close, Jesus is preeminent because he is the firstborn from the dead. Okay, look at verse 18b again. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, we're going to talk more about this verse next week. It's going to be our transition point into the reconciliation of Christ of all things to himself. But remember what we said about Jesus as the firstborn. He's the highest ranking, most important member of his family in that regard. And that term is used here in connection with the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, the death of Jesus is the most important death of any person in the history of the family of mankind, because in his death, Jesus represented fallen humanity. He died in our place. so that our sins could be punished by his death on the cross. Verse 20 goes on to say that he has made peace between us and the Father by the blood of his cross. The death of Jesus is the most important death in the history of the universe because it forever impacts the relationship between God and all of his creation, especially his people. But notice, it isn't just his death that's being referred to here. Paul says Jesus is the firstborn, not just of the dead. He's the firstborn, what's the word? From the dead. Jesus is the most important man to ever die. You know why? Because when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And as our representative, the firstborn of many brothers, verse 18 says that his resurrection is something. What is it? It's just the beginning. You know what he means by that? He means that the God who created this world didn't throw us away when the world went wrong. He entered this world to bring about a new creation, a new beginning, the start of a new world, a new kind of humanity, a new kind of kingdom, a new kind of life. And when Jesus rose again, his resurrection was just the beginning. You know why? Because one day he's going to raise you. And he will raise those who've gone before us, trusting in Jesus Christ. He means there will be a day where this whole world and this order of things will have passed away from the scene, and the one who rose again from the dead will raise up all those who are in him from the dead. And that day will be just the end of the beginning when the story is just getting started. Guys, we haven't even yet begun because Christ is making all things new. That's why his death is the most important death. His resurrection is the beginning of something new. As a God of new life, a God of fresh starts, a God of forgiveness and redemption, a God of restoration and reconciliation, he's the God of resurrection. He raises people from the dead and gives them new, abundant, victorious, eternal life. That's who Jesus is. And because Jesus is who he is preeminent in everything. Right? That's where we're going to pick up next week. Right, so this week will be a long commercial break, and then normal programming will resume 10:30 next Sunday. But I want us to just respond to the truth of God's word with three very elementary, straightforward things. First, respond with trust. Are you trusting Jesus and Jesus alone as your God and Savior, who through his life, death, and resurrection will give you new life in him? Are you trusting Jesus and Jesus alone? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Bow before Jesus as your God and your Savior. Trust in him as the one who represents you before God, and through his life, death, and resurrection will raise you up in forgiveness and restoration and resurrection to a brand new life. Trust in Jesus today. Second reflection or response is worship. Worship. Praise Jesus. Honor Jesus. Listen, one of the most practical ways you can respond to this teaching today is just simply sit there and be amazed by Jesus. Say, Jesus, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. You are amazing. And then go from this place. Keep being amazed by Jesus. Worship him. That's the point of it all, that he would be preeminent in our worship. Trust him, worship him, and then pray. I'm going to encourage us as we close to pray. And here's what I mean. Pray that God would stir our hearts to an ever-increasing love and wonder and worship toward Jesus.
Pray that our lives, by His grace, would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, like we studied in that last passage, so that we would know what it looks like to actually align our lives with Jesus as preeminent, so that His glory would be displayed in all things. Would we pray that our hearts would hunger for Jesus as though He is the most important person in all of existence, and nothing would ever overtake Him as first and preeminent in our hearts? Would we pray, trust, worship, and pray that Jesus is who He is, and our hearts would reflect that by showing that He is preeminent in everything? With that in mind, I want to invite you to bow your heads. Let's enter into a time of prayer. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right now I want to encourage you, call on Jesus, acknowledging that you have sinned and you can't make yourself right with God. But you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man to represent you in His life, death, and resurrection. And call on Jesus to save you in faith. And all who call on Jesus will be saved. Call on Jesus. For those of you who are trusting in Jesus, would you ask the Father to stir your hearts to increasing love and devotion and worship of Jesus? Perhaps there's a place that you need to lay down and surrender to Jesus, a part of your life, and say, "Your will be done here." You do that this morning. Would you pray that Jesus would be glorified in you today by raising you up to live in a brand new life as you trust in Him? Father, we praise You for Jesus. Let us see Christ. Open our eyes. Let us behold His majesty. God, I ask that by the work of Your Holy Spirit, the Word of God would ring in our ears throughout this day and week, that we would see that Jesus is exactly who Your Word reveals Him to be. God, Creator, Sustainer, Head of His church, firstborn from the dead, that He would raise us up to a kind of life that displays His majesty, that shows that He is preeminent. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have labored all week trying to keep things from falling apart. May they see Christ and trust that Jesus holds all things together. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are heavy, heavy in their hearts. As they look around the things in their lives, they don't know what to do. May they lay those things in surrender and say, "Your will be done, not mine." Father, I pray for those who are heavy today in grief, who are wearied with this world. May they have hope that in Christ, the firstborn from the dead, there is a resurrection. A day that is coming when all things will be made new, including us, where You will raise us up never again to suffer or sorrow, to have sickness or death or pain. Let us see Christ. Be exalted in our worship, Father, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.